What a blessing God is to me. And I know He is to you. Precious to have Him love us. To set His affection on us and bring us to a place of victory in Him. He knows how to accomplish these things that only His love can accomplish. I want to go back to 1 Samuel. And I want to go to chapter 9, just read a verse. You can go there with me. Saul is looking for the asses that had escaped from his dad's place. And he's got a servant with him, and they've been looking, and verse 5 said, "And when they were come to the land of Ziph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. And he's an honorable man. All that he says cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.' Then said Saul to his servant, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way.'" Now, Father, I pray that you'd touch this word. God, we seek your right of way, your blessings on these things that you've written. Lord, no matter when, they're still ours. And God, we can learn from the things that have been written by your scriptures. And what we pray is that you would have your way in us. God, that you would accomplish in us those things that you have intended to accomplish. God, as only your love can bring us to that fullness of what it is you want, God, we pray, bring us to that place. God, we ask these things in your name. Anoint your word. God, we pray that you would prepare it with the fire of the Holy Ghost, that we wouldn't eat it raw. But God, that it would be prepared. And Jesus, that it would be as you ordained it to be eaten. And God, that we would receive from you that fullness. God, touch our minds to receive and to hear. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. When you're out of bread, it's time to go home. Saul has been looking with his servant for these asses. And the Bible tells us that they've run out of bread. And Saul's ready to go home. A lot of times in our life, God brings us to such a place as this because God understood what was getting ready to happen. Saul didn't know what was getting ready to happen. The servant didn't know what was getting ready to happen. God knew what was getting ready to happen. Samuel knew what was getting ready to happen. That's the kind of God we serve. It's the kind of God you and I want to walk with every single day. But sometimes we come to a place that we don't know what we should do. We don't know what to do next. And worse than that, they came to the end of their provisions. And that's even a better indicator that maybe you need to go home. Go do something else. Go back to where there are provisions. And that's what God does to us. Because when we drift away from the anointing of God or the presence of God or the will of God, our bread supply begins to dwindle from us. And then we begin to feel weakened. And the interesting thing about feeling weak in our spirit man is the flesh grows right back up strong. So then the things of the world begin to affect us. The things of the world begin to tempt us. And so our first indication that we're drifting away from the spirit and presence of God isn't that we're drifting away from the presence of God. It is that suddenly we want to be more involved in the world. Now we want to do more of the things that the world wants to do. And that sense of temptation comes stronger and stronger. The sense of escaping away from the things of God begin to happen to us. So God shows us here in this story a picture of how you and I come to that same kind of place. When we are looking for something, we got our mind on it, and then we get preoccupied with what we're looking for. These asses were an important thing to his dad, but not as important as him. And as they're looking, they've been unsuccessful. There's been no success in their search. They come to this place now that they are out of provisions, they're out of bread, and they're out of desire to keep on going on. We've looked, and now Saul says, you know, I think that my dad's probably going to be worried about us. And that's a great thing, isn't it? To have sort of an excuse to quit when you don't want to keep doing something. Oh, wait, two nights in a row? Oh, no, Fred was here last night. Ah. Great, you were refreshed. Okay, well, then here we go. But God has that way of bringing us to that place that says, look, do you really want to go home? Are you diligent to find these animals, or are you really glad that you're out of bread? Because when you go home, you'll tell your dad, I knew you were worried about me by now. Say, no, I wanted you to keep searching. I wouldn't. I thought 6 months maybe. Wow. Oh, you're not going to get out of this by pretending you can't hear what I'm saying. That ain't going to happen. But they're out of bread. And you guys, we do that sometimes. And then we begin to feel faint. I can tell you what happens when you are not eating. And that's what happens when the Word of God isn't being ingested. So if I take the Word of God and I think about the Word of God, we've talked about this a lot lately, is that if I just read it, it can mean very little to me. But if I read it and I'm studying and I'm looking in words that mean something and I want to know what these words mean, then I'm looking deep enough to see what the words are. And maybe they mean something to me. And that's what I want, is to have those words mean something to me. Because that's what digesting is. Digesting is not me just eating something. It's my body taking what I've eaten and using it and knowing what it is. If it's potassium, my body knows that it's potassium. My stomach does all this stuff that a lab does. It takes everything that I put in my mouth and chewed, and it begins to sort through it to find out what it is it needs, and it sends it to the parts of my body that need it. And your mind will do the same thing. When you're reading something and it's giving you information that you need, you can put application to what you're reading if you're paying attention to it. I've read stuff just for fun. And then I've read some stuff that I absolutely positively had to have the information. When you're reading something that you have to have the information, you have to be able to find it. That part makes the difference. Can I find what I'm looking for, and can I find it now? And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants us to do, because what you and I want to have is the Word of God hidden in our heart so that we don't sin against God. Because what the Word of God does is comes up inside of us and seeks that place of provision. So, here's Saul, and here's his servant. And the interesting thing is that Saul doesn't know anything about the man of God. This man that God's getting ready to make the king doesn't even know that Samuel lives in the city where he's at. That's a long ways away from sufficiency and efficiency as far as I'm concerned. Of all the people in Israel that was famous, Samuel was famous. And his servant knows, he said, wait a minute, there's a man of God in this little town. We're almost in this little town. Let's go there. And we'll ask him, because everything that people come to him about, he knows what it is they need. And he has the mind of God. He can tell us where the asses are. I mean, I don't know, maybe God don't want to tell us where ordinary animals are. Maybe I'm presumptuous, but he tells people tremendous things in their lives. So let's go ask the man of God and have him guide us. And it's interesting, you guys, because God has set this entire scenario up, and he didn't set it up with Saul's thought of doing it. It was the servant's thought of doing it. The servant was the one that said, let's go over there. And you guys, that's what God does to us in our walk, because interestingly enough, that's what the ministry is, yeah? Ministry is like that servant. And you and I should know where the voice of God is. We should know where the man of God is. We should know where the answer from God lays. It isn't enough just to be in the pulpit. It is to know the Word of God. It's to know the answers from the things of God so that we don't have disagreements. We can settle these things. For years, we've had Bible studies on Wednesday night, and everybody has questions. They bring their questions. I want monologue. I don't want dialogue. I don't want you talking to me during church. You're staring at me right now. I want dialogue. The point is that I can talk to you all I want to talk to you, but what good is that if you're not understanding what I'm saying? If what we're talking about in the Word of God doesn't make sense to you, or if you want to challenge it. You guys, one of the most difficult things is to decide you're going to challenge something that's being spoken. But you might as well challenge. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of what the disciples did to Jesus. They would ask him, hey, how come you always talk in parables? And then he said, well, you understood it, right? They said, no. We didn't understand anything you said. That's why we're asking why you're talking to them in parables. Then he starts telling them what the answer to the parables were. Yes? But you guys, that's what should happen inside of us. If I'm paying attention, the great thing about a parable is that it leaves you with a question. If I'm talking and you think you understand what I'm saying, it doesn't plant very deep. But if I tell you a riddle and you start trying to figure the riddle out, the longer you try to think of the riddle, the longer, I mean, you may call me at 2 in the morning. It's like, okay. What was the answer to the riddle? You know why? Because you want an answer. What Jesus created in you and me is a need for an answer. I need an answer. You need an answer. We need an answer for serving God His way. That's the first answer that we need. Because have I given my life to Him? Yes. Has He washed me in His blood? Yes, He has. Now, I want His will to be done in my life. This is the beginning of the things that create that victory in us. I want you to go with me over to the book of Job. And let's read the 23rd chapter. Job 23. You know these verses. I love this verse, so I've told you all the time about this verse. There are several verses in here that I love. So Job says, let's start with 7. Do you mind? No. Job is just telling these people how he would love to have an audience with God so that he could complain to him. Yeah? So he could just ask him, I don't know what I did. And you guys, sometimes in your life, you'll be going through things and you wish you knew what you did. And it isn't so much what you did, it is that God's bringing you through things because he's getting stuff out of us. He knows how to get that done. So Job is talking that way. In 23, he said, let's begin with verse 7 there. Okay, well, blah, blah, blah. All of us do. Thank you very much. Who said that? I was waffling. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. So, you know, we think I shouldn't complain bitter to God. Some of us do. Obviously, because we still feel good about it. Then there are people who don't complain, right? We try to keep that Sunday school enthusiasm while we're going through trials. Although God knows that there's this sort of thing that He senses when He's with us, that there's a little bit of don't touch me kind of thing going on. Like, you're not going to complain because who's going to complain to God? It's just like, don't touch me. And then you hate it. You come to church and you're saying, He touched me. And you don't want to sing it. Not like that. This doesn't bless you. It's like, And Job is legitimate in these things. We have these things happen to us. You and I have these things happen to us. And what we want is to honestly get from this realm where we live in the flesh to that realm where we understand in the spirit. And it's a long ways. Jesus told the woman at the well, this woman whose life was a shambles, He told her, look, God's a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Two things. The church world said, well, first off, we don't have all truth. So forget that noise. Of course, the woman at the well was, you know, what would she know? Her life was a shambles. But He did tell her about her life, yes? And He knows about your life. He knows about mine. And that's the thing we need. Does he know you? So this is what he said. Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job is saying, I wish I could talk to him face to face. I know he's hearing me. I know he's omnipresent. But I wish I could see what his response is to me. I wish you could see his face. Because you know, when you're talking to somebody, sometimes their face tells you volumes. If you're hoping they're okay with you, just that look that says, you're okay. You can tell in somebody's eyes, yes, I'm glad to see you. Really, legitimately, you're important to me. When you see that sense of belonging, God's Spirit and presence is doing that. And that's what Job is saying. I wish I could look in his eyes because I don't get what's going on with me. I know he loves me and I know I love him. And I know we were getting along so great. And now I don't get what's going on. I don't know what it is. I wish I had the answers. I want the answers. I want them right now. And so he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. I would argue my points and fill my mouth with arguments. You guys, it's a precious thing to know that you can argue with God. Because Jesus told us to pray like this, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You should be able to argue with your dad. You should be able to argue with your dad. It's true. Because sometimes there are misunderstandings and something's getting ready to happen to you you wish wasn't going to happen. And if you could argue your point, you could make something clear. And it'd make all the difference in the world. If you could just argue your point. If you could just tell something small, maybe. It makes all the difference. And you guys, that's what Job is feeling like. He's feeling like, if I could tell him my side, this wouldn't keep going like it is. I don't know. Somebody's talked to him. Well, somebody had talked to him. Somebody had talked to God. Satan had talked to God. Or actually, God talked to Satan. But Satan talked back. And Job is aware that something had to come between him and God. And he's not certain what it is. That's because he knows the way he'd lived his life and nothing in his life. He looked back, there was nothing in his life that should have brought him to this place of relationship like this with God. He said this, I would know the words which he would answer me. I want to know what he would answer me. I want that really bad. And understand what he would say unto me. See, this is the beginning of kingship. This is the beginning of transfer of power. This place where we are right now. I would know the words he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. I need to understand what he has to say. This servant says to Saul, listen, there's a man of God. What you and I need is to get an answer from God. I've looked with you. I've been faithful. Just you and I have looked under every bramble, bush, tree, ravine, behind houses, cars, trucks. I mean, we've even looked in horse trailers. We're not finding them. But there's a man of God over here in this little town. And I think we ought to go ask him because he knows what's going on. Why waste our time when there's a man of God who knows what's going on? God knows what's going on. There's a man of God who knows what's going on. You know, even though Job is over here after Samuel, you know, it predates it. Job's one of the first books written. It was the first encounter that God wanted me and you to understand is that there is this place where God brings us through in order to make us what he knows we can be. We don't even know what we can be. And that servant, when Saul said we should give him something. And that's true, you guys. When we get something from God, how much would we pay for what God's done in our life? I don't know what I would pay for what God's done in my life. What God has done is brought people into my life and he's put his Spirit and presence on me. It's worth I couldn't put a value on it. It's worth more than I could ever give, more than I could ever pay. But the thing is, there's something about this sense of contributing and saying, hey, look, we should take him something. Take the man of God something. And you guys, that's the thing that's precious. When the 10 lepers were healed, one of them thought he should give Jesus something. But he was a leper. He didn't even have a fourth of a shekel. I don't know. Fourth of a shekel sounds really small. But he wanted to give him something. You don't have to give a man of God. You don't have to give him a box of gold. What he wanted to do was show his respect. It's like, hey, I want something. I need something from God. You're a man of God. And I want to give you something for listening to us. And I just want to give you a token of our appreciation. That's what God does. And here's this servant. He said, I have this fourth shekel of silver. Not much. And Saul said, that's enough. We have something to give him. Let's take him something. And you guys, that's what we want in the Spirit of God. I want to return to Christ those things he's given to me. We have these points where we get into frustration or consternation or upsetness. We want to argue our points. And the truth is, what we really want to do is find a way to give him something. Because that's worshiping in spirit, yes? Worshiping in spirit is to have me be in a place that I need something from him. And what I want to do is give him something. The leper gave him thanks. He came, found him, and said, hey, he bowed down and worshiped him. And Jesus asked him, whoa, I thought there were 10 of you. Where are the other 9? Only this one. Jesus said, only this one. You guys, what we aren't doing for God is worshiping him in the spirit. Worshiping is a heart of thankfulness. It's bringing to God that sense of what he deserves from us. It doesn't have to be gold, but it has to be something that is genuine from us. When I sing, I can sing. But when there's something in the song that lifts my heart towards God, I'm singing to God. That's the way the songs I sing, I try to sing songs that mean something to me. They have an important place in my heart. Sometime in my life, they meant a very special thing to me. Every song that I have picked up through the years, that's the reason we sing so many of these old songs, is because I picked these songs up in places that I was that God brought me through. And what I share when I sing those songs is the feeling that I have in his presence. And what you feel is the reality of God in his presence. That's what happens when I'm having fellowship with God, you're having fellowship with God. That's the great thing about what God does in his presence. So if I'm truly excited about what God's doing, it transfers to every person in the place. So what this servant says is, I have this little bit of money. Let's go see this man. Now, you know the story because God had already told Samuel, this man's coming. I want you to prepare a meal for him. I want you to set aside a portion for him. This is the man I'm going to anoint to be king. And everything that Saul needed to know, Samuel told him rapid fire. He said, listen, you're going to leave this place, and when you leave this place, you're going to... And that's the way it went. Everything he told him is exactly what a man of God should tell him. And you guys, what's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ? Right. This is a prophet of old. But the man knew what was going on. How in the world can we be stumbling around in Christianity uncertain of what it is that God wants us to do? And yet there are churches that have prophets, and all you have to do is call the prophet, and the prophet will give you a prophecy within an hour. And they will tell you what it is you need in your life and what needs to be coming on and the things you need to do. And you guys, people call them all day long. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that's what God ordained the work to be like. I believe it is a spontaneity out of the mind of God. And when God talks to a prophet in a service, the prophet prophesies in the service. That's because the anointing of God is on him. I don't think he's on call because you want something from God. If you want something from God, you don't talk to the prophet, you talk to God. If you want something from the prophet of God, talk to God. God knows how to give you what you need from the prophet of God. God knows how to get these things done. He knows how to bring us to that place that his spirit and presence brings us into an understanding that I have fellowship with God. What I want is to do what God has for me to do. Tonight, when I was first preaching in Colorado and this group of people were hostile to me, my dad came to the service and I was back in the back praying. He told Fred, hey, Fred, my friends have come in. And they went to the assembly of God. He said, don't preach, have Ronnie not preach against denominations. Fred's just a kid. He's 15, 16 years old. He comes in. He said, can I talk to you? I said, sure, come on. He shuts the door. He said, the bishops are here and Pop doesn't want you to preach against denominations. I said, okay, you go tell Pop. He knows better than this. He knows better than this. You tell him that if he wants me not to preach something, he should be in prayer right now. Now would be a good time for him to be praying. Don't send you to come talk to me because you're not going to change anything. And I didn't have any discernment against denominations. I wasn't thinking anything. I was just happy-go-lucky, having the best time. I was just in prayer and having a great time of labor. Actually, it was travail. I was about to have a baby. And I'm telling him, shut the door. No. I said, I can't do it. You go tell Pop if he wants me to change the sermon. He has to pray. You tell him to pray. I went out there and I began to preach what God had given me. And then it just began to slowly meander through this place because you guys don't want men to be your head. He didn't ordain men to be your head. A church doesn't need a general council. Doesn't need a board of directors. Do you know it doesn't even need deacons? Elders. It needs elders. Do you know why it needs elders? Because people that get old are really easy to boss around. No. He needs elders because elders know what to do. If you got a 14-year-old girl and you need her to babysit, you know at 14 years old she don't know how to babysit the kids, yes? You tell her, look, I got to run to the store. I am going to be right back. And you keep them in the house and don't answer the door and don't answer the phone and don't call your boyfriend. Am I right? Every mother knows that. You have to mention that part. But she's 14 and she should know what to do. The sense of responsibility is already there. So you need elders in the church. You need somebody that's grown up and knows how to get a hold of God, knows how to touch the throne of glory, knows what's blowing in the wind. We need that stuff where the spirit and presence of God has a depth of understanding that straightens things out in the church. We have stuff, you guys, that go on as questions. And I've had people complain about stuff. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you did or didn't pray? You did or didn't ask God? If you asked God, you'd know the answer. You'd know the answer. You would know that God would give you an answer. Because it's important for us to know the answer. If Samuel knew the answer, Saul was going to know the answer. Am I right? But God had the answer and He gave it to Samuel before Saul ever came. This wasn't something that was formulating when Samuel saw Saul walking up the road. God had done this the day before. God already talked about this stuff coming on. That's what you want in your life. You want to know what it is that God has to say. That's what Job is talking about. Oh, that I could talk to Him. Oh, that I could argue my point with Him. I want to talk to God. There's nothing wrong with talking to God. There's nothing wrong with arguing with God. There's nothing wrong with telling God you're angry with Him. You might as well, because He knows you are. That's a great thing about a relationship. Being able to honestly talk your point. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. When I first moved to Nebraska, the farmer that I was staying on his property, nice old farm guy, came and got me. And my son Gary was getting ready to go into third grade. That's not very many grades. And I taught him to tell the truth. Man, he told me the truth. Him and I worked this thing out, and God blessed this stuff. And he told me the absolute truth. This farmer comes and gets me, and he said, your son has sprayed this paint all over the front of my truck. Yeah, I was thinking, well, that wouldn't be good. So I go over there, and he's got this black flat spray paint, and the front of his truck is indeed splattered with paint. And so I go get my son, and I said, did you do that? He said, no. No, we're on a farm 17 miles from anywhere. There are no other children. The farmer didn't do it, and I certainly ain't going to confess. I said, tell me the truth. He said, Daddy, I didn't. I didn't do that. And now I'm caught in this place because I believe this kid and this farmer is watching me for what I'm going to do with this circumstance. And I felt like touching the paint. I just walked over and touched the paint, and it was oil. It wasn't paint at all. I said, this is oil. And this isn't paint. He had oil wells. The guy had oil wells. And he said, I was out checking the oil wells before the oil company sends their guy out to check. This guy would run the wells and make sure what it was before so that he could keep his own records. The man didn't trust anybody. I said, John, it's just oil. He said, I drove to, at dark last night, I drove through a puddle that would have had oil on the top of it. That's what that is. It's oil. But see, my son should be able to argue the point with me. He should be able to tell me, I didn't. I didn't do that. And then I should take into consideration what he's telling me, because I know that I'm in a place that I would like to make the farmer happy, but I'm not going to take it out on a kid that didn't do it. And that's what you and I want. I want this sense of what God has to give me information. I want that wisdom that comes from God. And so by me just touching it, and that's what I felt like God told me to touch the surface, I found out it was actually oil. It certainly saved him, my son, a whipping. And it wouldn't have gotten all the paint off. I'd had to, if it had been paint, I'd have to get the paint all off the guy's fancy truck. But it was an old fancy truck. Old fancy truck. So I want to go back to Job. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? The last thing you'd want is to have God plead against you with his mighty power. Job already feels like that's going on, yeah? No, but he would put strength in me. Well, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Because he is dwindling away. And what he's saying he'd really like to talk to God about and bring his argument is because if he could be in the presence of God, he'd be strengthened by God, by just being in his presence. He knew that something would happen to him. You guys, that's what I found out about my prayer life. I found out that when I spend time with God, all the accusations go away. All the turmoil goes away. All the stuff that seems so much bigger than life, it all goes away. What God does is brings us into a place that we understand this presence of God. You want that in your life. We want that spirit and presence of God to sustain us and keep us. But you guys, we have to be armed against the onslaught of the enemy and our flesh. Your flesh wants to bring this anger and frustration up to a place that really is anger, to vent against God. So he said this, there the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. If I could come before him and talk, I know I'd be forever delivered from my judge. Whatever's going on now, he would hear what I have to say, and I know he would know. Listen, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. We're going to have some times in our lives that this is how we feel about God. You're going to have some times that your flesh is going to question whether or not God's spirit and presence is real. And most of the time it's when you're heading into a trial that is going to try your faith. And what you're learning in the walk with God is to spend time with Him. Because if you'll spend time with God, what begins to change inside of you is your sense of the authority and presence of God inside of you. Just like Job, if I could just spend some time with Him, I know everything would be all right. But I look for Him and He's not there. And you guys, don't we feel frustrated when we pray and it seems like He doesn't answer us? Sure. And what happens to us is sometimes we get to the point that says, hey, look, you don't talk. I'm not talking. I'm not going to come here and pray. And the whole point is, if you go into your prayer closet because you love Him and what you have to tell Him and nothing happens between you and Him, you don't feel anything between you and Him, but you start talking to Him about how much you love Him, you cannot miss the fellowship divine of God. I've been in my prayer closet, and I would start praying, and it felt like God was a million miles away, and everything was dust. And what I began to do is talk to Him about how much I love Him for the things He specifically has done for me. I named them. I go back in something in my life. I find something that's in me that wants to praise and glorify Him. And when you start talking lovingly to God about the things that you have to worship Him about, you're worshiping in spirit. The flesh doesn't worship like that. The flesh has to have a reason to worship. The Spirit is the reason to worship. And what I want is to come into that place where His presence is enough for me, whether I feel it or not. Because He's still mine and I'm His. Listen, I looked, and behold, I go forward, but He's not there. Backward, but I can't perceive Him. On the left hand, where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hides Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. Now this is the verse that you know we're going to get to, right? You've got this memorized. But He knows the way that I take. see that praise? Do you see that worship? I don't see him. I'm looking right. I'm looking left. I can't find him anywhere. But he knows the way that I take. That answers what? It answers everything about doubt. It stops everything about fear. It stops that sense of, I don't know how this is going to turn out. Because you know what? Most of the time when you are in a trial, you need something from God that only God can do. And when you need that, you're least equipped when you're dealing with these things from a point of not believing you'll receive it. And that's what worship changes. Worship changes what you receive from God. It changes where you position Him. Job didn't position God. He positioned himself. He knows the way that I take. Listen, if you've ever been lost, the best thing you would know is to know what path the person knew you would take. If you have a path and you always followed that path, that's the way you went home from work every single day, and someone goes out to find you because you didn't get home from work 20 minutes after time, and they know what way you always came home, they backtrack your path. And that's what Job said. Look, I can't find him. But I tell you what, he knows the way that I take. And when he's finished doing this to me, when he's finished trying me, I'm going to come forth as gold. God has to bring us to this understanding, because what the devil wants to take from you is the sense of whether or not there's power in the blood to see you through to the victories that lay before you. Because God doesn't want you just to be a Christian. He wants to have His life flow through you. He wants the world to be able to see Him in you. He wants you to be able to stand in the gap and have the Spirit and presence of God do what it did in Samuel. You want to be able to pray for somebody and have the Spirit and presence of God change what's going on in their life. That's what you want. That's what I want. I want God to accomplish those things in me. I have a friend in Georgia, and he's ill. God told me to call him. I felt like I needed to go to Georgia. I told you that. But I got up and God said, I want you to call this man. He called me. And so I called back. I called his number. And God told me, you're calling him because I want him to know how much I love him. He doesn't know that. He wants you to pray for him. He wants his wife to pray for him, and he wants Michael to pray for him. Because he doesn't believe if he came to my throne, I'd hear him. And he said, that means he doesn't believe that I really love him. And he said, he cannot come home till he believes that I washed him in my blood. So he said, you call him. And you talk to him about how much I love him. You just talk to him about that. I started talking to this brother. I said, you're not a stepson to Jesus. And this guy was a stepson of somebody who was really mean to him. And he began to cry. Because you guys, that sense of belonging to God has to start with you belonging. And I said, listen, you believe your wife prays? He said, yeah. He said, I have her pray for me. That's how I started the conversation. I said, I know. And you are glad when you know I'm praying for you? He said, yes. I said, that's because you believe God hears my prayer. He said, yes, God hears your prayer. I said, yeah, and you don't pray. You get frustrated when one of us doesn't pray for you. You know what's wrong with that? You don't believe. You don't believe. You are like the woman that snuck through the crowd. And you think you'd have to somehow get someone else to ask for you. You don't need nobody to ask for you. God wants you to ask. He wants you to ask because He wants you to prove to Him you know that He knows you and that He would answer your prayer. Because you know what? Your salvation is just like that. Either God loves you enough to save you. Either God loves you enough to hear you or He doesn't. And you need not ever believe, you cannot believe that God would hear your wife first. and not hear you. You can't believe that God would hear me first and not hear you. When I need something from God, I appreciate your prayers. And I know many of you pray for me. Most all of you pray for me. But I can tell you this. I go right straight to the throne of glory. I find God. I've lived in some of the most remote places on the planet. And when there was nobody else, God was on the scene. When you need Him, just call out on Him. When you absolutely know that He hears what you are, when you know that He loves you, it combats that lie that takes away your worship. God wouldn't hear you. God's not going to answer your prayer. God isn't going to give you a miracle. I don't care what He tells you. I don't care what that voice tells you. See, that's the point of, well, I don't know where He is. Well, He's not on the left, you ask, right? You don't feel Him on the right. Yeah, no, that isn't it. He knows where I'm going to be at 3 o'clock this afternoon because I travel the same route every single time. I can't get lost. I can't get lost. They tell you in the mountains, if you suddenly realize you are lost in Colorado, they tell you, do not take off. Stay right where you're at because you're closest to where you were right that moment. And every step you take could lead you further away. So don't start walking. Ain't going to work. Carry your whistle. Blow the whistle. You got to start thinking about, here's where I'm at right now. I know what I'll do is I'll go down this hill. I'll go up, maybe I can see from the top of that mountain. When you start thinking you can see from the top of a Colorado mountain, you have no idea how far you are from the top of that mountain. What you want to do is stay right where you're at. Because you get to the top of that mountain, what you'll see is valley upon valley and hill upon hill. And it ain't going to give you any direction. What you need is to stay right where you're at. Let the people find you. Because they will come eventually looking for you. And that is what the Spirit and presence of God has conveyed to Job. Job, you just keep walking because I know who you are. I know where you're going and I'm going to catch you right where you're at. You don't have to find me. I'm going to find you. I know the path you're going to take. I know what you're going to do. I know the things that are in your life. Would you like that about God? The consistency of knowing God. Do you see the consistency of knowing God in Job? Yes, he knew God. He didn't know where he was, but he knew God. He knows the way that I've taken. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. His sense of relationship with God is ironclad. He believes God is a rescuer. He believes God is a loving father. He believes God will find him and remedy all of these things. He believes if you could just talk to him, you could expedite it. But if you can't talk to him, he's still going to be all right because God knows the way that he takes. He knows He's going to try him, and when he's done trying him, he's done it right. And every one of us needs to start living like that. I want God to know when he's tried me. I'm going to hold down to this stuff. This is what Job said. He knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen to this. My foot hath held his steps. I walked as he walked. Yes? His way have I kept. His way have I kept. This is what Rachel was talking about, George Mueller. George Mueller said this. This is what my life is like. My life is built on a sense of needing a miracle. Listen, when your life is built on needing a miracle like George Mueller's life was, you expect a miracle every day, but you know you have to walk according to the will of God because you have to have a miracle from Him. And you're not going to offend God and get your miracle. You fall down, pray. God will bring you up. But I got to tell you something. You want the things of God to work in your life like this. You want to have God's provision. You want to know what it is. His mind is telling you. You better know if you're going to have these orphanages with that many kids. You're going to have to know what it is that God's telling you. And that's where this walk puts you in a place. So sometimes we don't live enough in the miraculous. We don't need a miracle. Because we look for answers. When we start looking for answers, you can go all kinds of different directions. I wish I could throw money at every problem. So do you. But God's taught us we can't throw money at every problem. You can't solve your problems with money. Joe needed a place to live. I told him, Joe, Chris was living here. I said, you guys, Celine and Karine are coming. They need space. They said, okay, you guys can stay around the place. So now where we're at, Joe needs a place to live. And he goes to find a place, and the lady's an attorney. And she's just a attorney. She's an ironclad attorney. She was a guardian ad litem for some of my foster kids. This is a woman that knows everything about the court system in Douglas County. And when she makes a phone call and uses her name, people pay attention to the name because they understand this lady is a new nonsense person. And what Joe needed was somebody that took his side on what was going on. And she called the prosecuting attorney and told her what she thought she ought to do. He couldn't have hired an attorney for $1,000 to do that. And this is just the lady that's renting the house. I was telling you, he just went to rent a house from her, and she lowered the amount of money that she was going to charge him. Then she told him she would work with him. Then he talked to her about the things he's going through. Then she started writing down notes and getting names and calling people. Like an attorney. She said, no, I'm not doing this as an attorney. She said, I don't have my attorney hat on. Calls prosecuting attorney. This is la 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 la. This is so and so, and I want to talk to you about la 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 la. She said, they don't call me back, but they could be on vacation. No. They're getting confrontation, and they don't like it because she's not his attorney yet. So, but what are you doing in the deal? How does God get you into a place that you go to rent a house, and the person you're talking to is one of the premier attorneys in Lawrence, Kansas? He gives Joe a job at Hallmark Cards. Joe doesn't necessarily like the job. He's thankful for it, but he's not a factory kind of guy. But the thing is, he's working that job, and I'll tell you why. Because when he goes back to court, one of the most stellar jobs in Douglas County is Hallmark Cards. That's put him in a place that he looks like things have turned to gold in his life. These guys, where he went to the program for fathers, man, they put him on the video. They give him certificates. They pat him on the back. They dance around with him. They're going 500 strong down to the courts and use placards to say justice for Joe. I mean, that might be a little much. But all the stuff about what they've done up to that point was true. The thing is, but how do you get people that suddenly care that much about you? So you guys, what's happening is he's showing up, and this attorney keeps wanting him. All she's doing is renting him a house, and she wants all this paperwork. Man, she is, look at this, yes, look at this, yes. So you think, well, we could have raised money and rented him a house. Yeah. But would we have rented the house where the attorney was that Joe needed to talk to so she could call the people? I don't think so. Money wouldn't have done what he needed. Only God can step in between you and all the stuff because God knows what he needs. You have a God who knows those things in your life. And what happens is he puts us in this place because Joe, if you ask him, how you doing, Joe, he'd say about halfway up the mountain. And climbing. I told him to say that. So if he's not saying it, you call me. No, that's what he'll tell you. Look, I have a long climb in front of me, but I'm halfway up the mountain. Things easy? No, they're not easy. Has he seen his kids in 5 months? No, he hasn't seen his kids in 5 months. And it's an agony to him. And the enemy wants to mess with him about his kids because your kid's in danger is an interesting thing. David came back to Ziklag and his children were in danger. And David could have pursued them. And he didn't. He said, bring me an ephod. I want to talk to God. God, you tell me what to do. This sense of he knows the way that I take. God knew the way that David was going to take. What way was he going to take? No way. No way. He was going to ask God his way. God, what's your way? That's because he had become king. He now is a king. He'd been anointed a long time before, but now he's come to the place that he's the king of God's people because this transfer of the sense of whose identity he held was gone. He was not the king. God was the king. And that's what happens in your life. In every one of us, half of you is the sheriff and the other half's the bad guy. And the bad guy hates the sheriff. And the sheriff loves beating the bad guy. Part of you is a god. And the other part is a king. And as long as you live in conflict to who's in charge of what your life is, you live in a conflicted place. And the blessings of God shy away from you. You need the blessings of God. You need the bread. If your bread is run short, get your fourth of a shekel out. and go talk to God. Get a man of God who knows God. And I guarantee you he'll give you an answer. When you get the answer, then you know what it is that you need to do, because what you need is to humble yourself before God. That part of you that wants to be the sheriff has to be the sheriff. Has to be the sheriff. And the other half has to learn obedience to the law. The law of obedience to the Spirit and presence of God. We're in a covenant relationship. And what you and I are learning is surrender. And I got to tell you something. There is an authority in you. There is an authority that lives in you that has the power to tell your bad guy no. You cannot waste your time telling me you don't have that. You waste your time telling me you don't have the power. You don't have the authority. You have the power. You have the authority. You have to have the want. You have to have the want. Because here's what you come into when the sheriff tells the bad guy no. The bad guy goes into a painful, mournful, painful experience because no hurts the bad guy. The word no kills the bad guy. It's like poking him with a stick. And you know you poke him with a stick, you tell him no. And you know what? We don't like pain. And there's some things God tells us to do, and it creates a pain in us because obedience is a painful choice. And you can take two extra strength Tylenol if you want. They do nothing. Tylenol does nothing. It's a placebo. Except it destroys your liver. So it's like, kill me with a pill. Thing is, you could take two extra strength Excedrin. Still ain't going to do anything. You know what the deal with pain is? Pain is knowing that to get to the other side of where you're at, it's going to hurt you really bad. That young guy that was up hiking in Utah and that stone rolled down on his arm, he realized, I am going to die and they're going to find my part of my bones stuck under this stone. That's how they'll know who I am. But the rest of me, the coyotes will eat. And he took a knife, a little knife, and he began to cut his own arm off. He cut his own arm off.
Wow.
Sounds biblical. If your hand is offending you, cut it off. If your eye is offending you, cut it out. What that man realized is between me and freedom is my arm under a rock. I cannot live here free. I'm bound. Listen to me. You leave your flesh in charge of something in your life, you're bound. You are bound. You cut that arm off, you're free. When he got that arm cut off, he had to stop the bleeding, but he was free. But I got to tell you, somewhere between the beginning to cut and the final thing of the last of the tendons and the tissue and the muscle that finally broke loose from that joint, everything in his brain was screaming, quit cutting, except if I don't cut. If I don't cut, I'll die bound. You don't want to die bound. You don't want to die bound. And if that kid could cut his arm off because he wanted to be free, you and I ought to be able to do the same thing. When your flesh goes, it will hurt. You tell your flesh, yes, this is going to hurt. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to do it slow. Because you've given me so much grief, I'm just going to do it slow. But I am not going to back off because I want free. I want to be absolutely free. And between me and that freedom is my flesh. And what I'm going to do is sever my ties with my flesh that's bound. And then I'm going to be free. And every Christian that will do that, every Christian that will do that is free. Every Christian that doesn't will find their self dying under the weight of a stone. Because the Bible said, whoever will fall on this rock, you either fall on the rock or the rock falls on you. If the rock falls on you, it's going to crush you to powder. You want to fall on the rock. Yes? You want to fall on the rock. If that kid would have fallen on the rock, bounced off, broke both of his legs, he wouldn't have been bound. He'd had to crawl, but he wouldn't have been bound. But the rock fell on him. Now he has to get out from underneath it. Now what you and I have to do with Christianity is surrender to the Lord. We have to surrender to the Lord. Because you guys, pain isn't our object. pain is not our object. Jesus said, take up your cross. The point of the cross is you get what this is. It's not an ornament on your neck. It is that you agree with Him in a contract. That He took your flesh to the cross. He took your flesh to the cross. Now you're going to live that way. You're going to live that way. Because if He did that, the least you could do is live it. Because they cut Him to pieces before they hung Him on the cross. And He did that because your flesh and mind had to be set free. So when you encounter what you think is too much pain, you have to go back to the fact that, wait a minute, I already paid this big price. All I have to do is this little price. And what feels like is too costly to me is not costly to me at all. This little fourth of a shekel of silver is nothing. Because I want the answers. I want to talk to the man who talks to God. I want to hear from God. I want this thing to come straight out of the counsels of God. I will not be satisfied with less. I have to have this. Nothing less than this. You and I have a place in Christ Jesus. Like Job said, I've kept His commandments. My foot hasn't slipped. I've stayed faithful to the thing. Just like Rachel was talking about George Mueller. He said, listen to me. I live a miracle life. But I keep myself on a short rein. I put myself on a short rein. If you need a shock collar, buy yourself one. And give your wife the push thing. And tell her, if you see that on me, you see that doubt, you see that unbelief, jolt me. If I am talking like God can't do, jolt me. If there's something inside of me that suddenly shows up and I'm complaining about this, complaining about that, just jolt me. If you need to do it yourself, do it yourself. But don't keep living like you don't have control over your flesh, because you do. The Bible said sin don't have dominion over us. God gave you dominion over you. He didn't just give you dominion over you. He gave you dominion over the earth. He gave you dominion over the sea. He gave you dominion over the animals. God gave us dominion. And what you want is to come back to that place that you have dominion over you. Over you. Who's the boss? Your flesh is either the boss or God's the boss. Ingest the Word. The Word will tell you what the boss wants. Get the voice. The voice will tell you what the boss wants. When you're walking where the boss is walking, you're walking in that place of absolute surrender to Him. And if you have something on you that's caught and entangled you with the things of the world, cut it off. If it's a physical thing, throw it away. If it's a material thing, just destroy it. Job said this. My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. His way have I kept, not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. The commandment of His what? On the stone? His commandment on the stone wasn't there yet. Job's before the commandment of the stone, yes? Job's a son of God. You understand that he's a son of God. That's why the book starts out like it does. Sons of God. There was a day when the sons of God presented themselves before God. Job wasn't there. But he's a son of God because he's in this lineage. So here's where we're at. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. God gave me commandments. Don't go back from the commandment of His lips. Do not go back from the commandment of His lips. Let Him talk to you. Esteem His word, like Job says. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Esteem His words like that. You guys, when you make your mind up, the pain isn't going to be the thing that stops you. I have told myself no. And hated myself for it. I've told myself no. Devil was trying to drag me back in the world, drag me back in the world. My friends were worldly. Wow, I came out of Vietnam really on fire for God. Got back in Colorado. My buddies wanted to party. Man, I started partying, then I realized absolutely not, because God was gone. And my world was absolutely empty, and I didn't know what a day like without God was. And I just started running after God, and He was nowhere. But I left Him. He was nowhere. And I started telling my flesh no. And my flesh was telling me yes. And I was telling my flesh no. And you guys, I hated myself. When I would tell myself no, I would hate me. I would tell myself, why would you be going through this when everybody else is just living the way they want to live? Do you know anybody else that's wanting to do what you're doing? You're fasting, you're praying, you're reading your Bible, and God isn't talking to you. Do you know anybody else doing that? I said, it doesn't matter if nobody else does it. I'm going back to God. I'm going back to that real relationship. I'm going back to that richness. I'm going back to that obedience. And you'd think it would just, that temptation and all that warfare would go away from me, and it didn't. It intensified. It intensified. The clock was stopped. I would pray and I'd look at the clock. It's like, it was 10 minutes till 9. It's still 10 minutes till 9. And I'd pray a long time. I'd look up at the clock. It's 10 minutes till 9. Time had stopped moving for me. But you understand that I was in this struggle between this, the part of me that knew to do right without any incentive from God. No blessing from heaven, none of that beautiful presence of God when you get born again, none of that sense of the epiphany of His presence. There wasn't anything that made me feel absolutely turned on to run. I felt like I was dying and getting nowhere in my struggle to get ahead of where I was. And months went by. But you know what I knew? I knew if I was that close to God not dealing with me, I couldn't ever bust that barrier again. I wasn't going to live in the barrenness of no God. I was not going to live where His lips didn't talk to me. I wasn't going to move past that place that He had every reason to expect my obedience. I'm going to move past that. I was coming back to that. I owe Him allegiance. I owe Him obedience. I owe Him my ear open to His cry. When He tells me something, I intend to do it full force. And that's just the way it went. It just went that way. It just went that way. It just went that way. God told me to get my life in order. I started getting my life in order. I stopped doing any of the stuff that I'd been doing. I quit everything the flesh wanted to do. I stopped it. And I don't regret a minute of it. And that's how come I can tell you that the sheriff can get the bad guy under control. The sheriff, you. It isn't your wife doing it. It isn't your husband doing it. It isn't your friends doing it. It's not your mom and dad doing it. It's God in you letting you have that place that you understand, I am in charge of this body. I can tell it yes. I can tell it no. God gave me a will, and He gave me power to exercise my will. God gave me the ability to tell Him no. I can tell God no. You can tell God no. I could have told God no. I have friends that told God no, went out into the world. Some aren't even alive now. But I can tell you that when you tell God no, you're missing the point. He gave you the power to tell Him no. But you know what that is? He gave you the power to tell you no. Because you're a God to yourself. And He said, I have called you gods. Because when you put that kind of will in a person, our will has to be surrendered to His will. That's how powerful your will is. At Gethsemane, Jesus told the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Yes, He did. So, He said, I know you, with you all things are possible. You can take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's how strong your will is. So you can't tell me that that will doesn't have the power to will to do the right things. Surrendering your will to His will. Letting Him come on board to do these things. If you haven't surrendered to that, we're going to pray before we leave tonight. I want the Spirit and presence of God surrendered in every single one of us so that our flesh, our will, bows itself down. I don't want any of us leaving this place where pain at the things that we turn our back on in the world causes us grief. I don't want that. Your grief is nothing. Your grief is not obedience to God. That's the thing you want. And you and I want to walk that direction. Let's stand and pray. I want to give God something. Give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. He's worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. So something in you has the power to say no to the bad, to the thought, to the voice. Something in you has power to say no to the voice. And you guys, that's all the enemy needs. He just needs a voice. If he can talk to you 1 second, and you don't stop it, he can get your thought process to move his direction. And you think that isn't true, but it is absolutely true. And what God is teaching me and you is get rid of that voice that can lead you in opposition to God, in frustration about your walk with God, in your sense of doubt and unbelief, get rid of the voice. Come back to what the Word of God says. Come back to listening to what the voice of God is leading you to do. I want reviving fire. And I believe that this is what God is telling us. We're in a race. And we're actually in a race against time. So God's talking precious things to us. The Israeli people, Benjamin Netanyahu was talking about what an ally the Christians are in the world. The Jewish people are talking about what allies the Christians are in the world. That's because he said we're both being persecuted the same. That's a glorious day. But see, he knows what's going on in Syria. He knows what was taking place at Sinjar Mountain because Israel's letting Christians that are escaping from these places under this persecution, terrible persecution. They're letting them come in with nothing. They've left their cars, their houses, everything in it. They fled in the night, many of them, grabbed their kids and out the doors and into the woods they went. They show up on Israel's doorstep, Christians, the turnaround of events. Now they're beginning to talk about Christians being in the same shape that they were in. And I've told you, since you've known me, that this was going to happen. Israel could not accept Christianity under the terms that we were the special and the proud and the arrogant. It had to be us persecuted like they're persecuted, because one thing they know about God is if you love God, you're going to be persecuted and hated. So we're going to have to get tougher skin than we got. And if your flesh gets its way just because it whines, no whining. Ain't going to work. So, all right. God, we thank you for your spirit and presence. Now, God, you gave us a special word tonight. God, I want to bring to you a gift. I thank you. God, I thank you for this service. I thank you for every person that's here. God, I thank you for their victory. I thank you for the provision of your spirit and presence that will bring us past ourselves. God, I thank you for your abiding presence in all of us that has the power to tell the flesh no. I thank you for the victory when it starts telling the flesh no, God, because the flesh can't override the power of your veto. You've been invited to dwell in us. You've been invited to live in us. If there's anybody in this place that has not had that blessed moment where they've invited you to live inside of them, God, right now, I pray that you would deal with anybody that knows they've just not invited you in, waiting for a later date or another time or a more convenient moment or maybe when they feel it. But God, I want your spirit to deal in this place tonight, because God, we came in one way, I want to go out another. We've come in, Jesus, with your spirit and presence drawing us in here, but I believe your word has challenged us. And I believe that with it has come a promise that every one of us can walk, Lord, with that victory, because we can separate ourselves from the part of us that has been caught under the stone, under that heavy burden of sin, under that lying deception. Doubt is a terrible tool. God, some of us would have been doing ministry way more powerful if we didn't have doubt stopping us. God, some of us would have been more open to bring the gospel to people around us, just in our homes and our families, God, if we were not bound by that intimidation where the flesh feels like it would be too challenging. God, what I want is your spirit and presence to bring us to the place that we do exactly what you want us to do. God, these days that are in front of us now, tomorrow night, God, is the last night of this revival time. And God, you have shared with us the sense of people being locked up and bound. And God, I'm not sure why this message has been like this, because God, we have been liberated by you, or should be liberated by you, or should be walking in liberty from you. But God, if there's anybody in this place tonight that has been bound, if there's anybody that is lost as to what the goal is that they should be aiming towards, God, if there's anybody in this place that set out on an errand and couldn't complete it, God, what I pray is that you would turn them back to you. God, that they would be touched by your presence again tonight. Lord, that your spirit would break off of every single person who is encumbered by something from the world. God, that they would be set free from these thoughts and these wants, these desires. And God, that they would come to that place where they recognize that you're way more important than money. You're way more important than anything that we could seek. God, the thing that we need is for you to guide us through these things. I thank you for what you're doing to Joseph. God, it is a precious testimony. God, I thank you for the brother in Georgia, and what a precious testimony. God, you're a great and glorious God, and you do answer prayers. And God, every time He's talked to somebody since, and He's told them, my fear is gone. But that if I could have anything, it is exactly what I'd want to hear from this man. My fear is gone. Lord, where we are tonight is in that same place. God, I don't want anything in me to hinder Your will to be done in me. God, I don't want anything in the flesh, Lord, to stop me from being able to do what You'd have me to do. God, I want to be right on target, right on time with the things that anybody needs. God, I don't have to go. Sometimes I can call, but Jesus, I want to be where You want me to be, doing what You want me to do. God, I want that for every person in this place. God, we have seen miracles over these last few months, God, that You have purposed in this building, in this place, Lord, in the hospitals around us, in the lives of people who needed something from You. God, we have confidence You're doing something that only You could do. God, finish it in us. God, finish it in us. Anybody in this place that needs a touch from You tonight, God, I pray, Lord, that they would just come forward. I don't want to take any urgency of time. God, time is on our side. God, I will wait here as long as the need is for us to pray. God, I want the victory in the lives of every person in this place. And God, Satan cannot bind us. God, Your Word has set us free. And Lord, as we pray one for another, God, there is a liberty that comes from us bringing these needs to You. And God, I'm praying right now, God, that nobody would leave thinking they can handle this themselves. God, I want every person in this place, Lord, to make their decision. God, to live with that depth of relationship that has such a value. God, that their arm doesn't value them more. God, that the pain wouldn't stop them to get free. God, that Your Spirit and presence would cause us to come to such an effort. God, that we let ourselves rest in Your faithfulness. God, I pray it in Your righteous name. You're the great I am. God, we praise Your great and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. God, we praise You for that.